There are two basic groups here tonight, the singles and the married. Now, in the single category, we have children. But I want you to know that I've looked over this message carefully, and I would not at all be embarrassed to tell my own children everything that I'm going to tell you. As a matter of fact, I hope that we as parents will wake up to the fact that children need to be told what the Word of God says in this area. Secondly, young people, some of you in that flower stage of dating are anxiously awaiting with abated breath what I might say tonight, even though you already know too much for your own good. Now, there are also widows and divorcees, as well as unmarried adults, and you may find that it's difficult to identify currently, but it may have an impact in your life, either from remembering the past, reconstructing your own life, looking over perhaps the areas that need to be changed and developed, or in preparing you for the future. Who knows? Now, in the married, we have a lot of different categories, like newlyweds, and that's a great time of life, isn't it? Just a terrific time. You don't know a thing, but you think you do. I mean, you think you're really smart. You know it all, but you don't. But what a great time of life. You're all excited about it. Then there are those who have children and who have a real problem in that area. The children have almost taken the heart out of your marriage, whether you know it or not. I have a plaque on my desk that I like to look at a lot, because on that plaque it says the most important thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And I believe that. Some of you have no children at all, and yet there's a loneliness in your heart. When we talk about love, we know that there are many areas and facets of love that fill the void that all of us feel. Some of us are happy in our marriages and some of us are unhappy. And so I look at all of this and I say, Lord, how in the world are we going to put this together? An older couple in our church told me that they were past whatever I could say. But in the same cotton-picking week, another older couple can hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say. So I don't know. How can you win, huh? All I know is everyone is different. And I think it would be good to begin with a word of prayer and ask for God's wisdom in this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the joy we have of being in Christ, and especially of knowing that in your word are the answers to every problem in our life. Father, we pray as we enter this very sensitive and important subject of our love for each other. God, we pray that you'd give us direction from your word. We thank you for establishing in our minds the concept of marriage as taught in your word. And now, Lord, we pray that we shall understand the responsibilities to love within that framework. Bless your word to our hearts. We pray that those of us that are having trouble and difficulty now, problems that sometimes seem too great to bear, Lord, I pray that your Spirit may bring wonderful peace and assurance that there is hope, that there is an answer found in your word. I pray that those who are enjoying their marriage life together as believers in the Lord may just find it more strengthening tonight than ever before. We thank you that you've taught us clearly that earthly temporal marriage is an illustration of heavenly eternal love of Jesus Christ and the believer. And we praise you for that. And may our lives truly speak clearly in that regard. Bless, we pray, everything that's said and done. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we're talking tonight about this thing called love. It's very difficult to describe love. I could spend a good time tonight dealing with the various Greek words that are used, and there are four basic ones. There's the word which indicates family love that's even among animals, just a parental type love. There's a word that indicates physical desire. There's a word that indicates friendship and companionship. And there's, of course, God's wonderful love, agape. But I want to center in tonight on agape love, because I believe that that love cannot be isolated from all other loves. I believe that no matter what you're talking about, physical love or friendship love, whatever it is, that it's being controlled and developed and understood and experienced by God's love. And God's love is the most important thing. And I think a lot of us really are looking for God's love and we just don't know it. We're hunting all around for it. we'd give anything to find it. Some of us are married many, many years without ever discovering the love of God. And we're going to try to establish some principles here tonight that may guide us and direct us. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Some of the things we say will be general. They'll apply to many of you. Some of the things we say are going to be specific, and they'll apply to husbands and wives. But we trust that all will learn from them. 1 John chapter 4 at verse 7. And the first principle that we are giving to you tonight is that the art of making love is based upon a recognition of what love is and how it works. If you truly are going to, quote, make love, no matter in what area of life, this includes physical, it is based on a recognition of what love really is and how it works. And we're going to see that in three ways. If you're taking notes in the notes in your bulletin, you're going to need a lot of space under the 3 points that are listed under the first principle. First of all, we see a recognition of love, what it is and how it works, in the example of God's love, which is found in 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I'd like to share with you 6 principles that we learn by looking at the example of the love of God, of God's love, and getting a recognition of how love works in our lives and what it really is. Number one, love is produced by God and demands a personal knowledge of God. One of the tragic ways of thinking in the world today is that somehow we can love each other without God and without Christ in our life. There is a measure of love to be enjoyed without God, a human love. But that love will always basically be selfish and self-centered. It will always be lacking in total satisfaction. It will always be a little bit frustrating. In order to really love, we have to understand that love is produced by God. And until you come to a personal knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ, it's impossible for you to really love as God wants. That love comes out of God's own nature because God is love. And it's produced by God. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's dangerous for a believer to marry an unbeliever. In addition to the fact the Bible says not to, which is disobedience if you do, but the other danger is that that person who is an unbeliever does not have the capacity to love you in a way that's truly fulfilling and rewarding and satisfying. They can never love you in an unselfish way. They must love you always for what they are getting out of the relationship, rather than giving without thought of what they receive in return. Secondly, love does not need a response in order to function. We realize that God loved us when we didn't care anything about Him. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us." Romans 5:8 tells us somewhat of the same thing when it says God commends or gives His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we are truly to love each other, it doesn't need a response in order to function. And so often, marital conflict arises because one partner feels that the other partner is not responding. And that is a hurt, and it is there. But when we have the love of God, we must learn that no matter what the partner does, no matter how they respond, the love of God is a willingness to give, even though it does hurt when there's no response. But that love is far greater than the response of the individual. And that's a lesson that one doesn't learn overnight. He doesn't just pick it up, read it in a book, and then have it. It's a continual practice of God's love as believers walk under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because that love is produced by the Spirit. And a carnal Christian can produce a hell on earth situation in a marriage just as surely as a non-believer. When you aren't walking with the Lord, it can be a dangerous situation in terms of meeting one another's needs. Because the love of God is not being produced. It's produced because you're walking in the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit. Number three, love is best seen by what it does. Love is best seen by what it does. And again, the example of God is continuous on this. But we have a very practical illustration in 1 John 3:17 and 18, the chapter just preceding this. It says, "Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Now, I don't know a wife that doesn't like to hear a husband say, "I love you." Especially if he's talking about her and not himself. Everyone likes to hear that. And the Bible doesn't mean that we should never say it. That's not the point. The point is, don't merely say that. If there's no action, no deed behind the words that we say, the Bible says, how does the love of God dwell in our hearts? It is by deed. Love is best seen by what it does. And if we do nothing and yet continue to say and profess love, we're like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, says the Scriptures. We make it just a noise, that's all, and nobody really wants to listen to it. The fourth principle is the reason we don't love others is because of sin in our lives. You know, that's a hard one to admit. The reason we don't love others is because of sin in our lives. Now, you can talk and talk about marital compatibility and why one person will like another person and why they don't because of likes and dislikes. But the Bible's answer to why we can't love each other the way God says is because of sin in our lives. 1 John 3, verse 11 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous." The reason we do what we do, and the reason we don't love as we should, is because of sin that's in our hearts. And it's hard sometimes, because we're always pointing the finger at the response of the other individual. We're saying, whether consciously or subconsciously, the reason I'm not loving you right now is because you're not loving me. You do realize that if two people go on thinking that way, nobody's going to love anyone. You know that, don't you? It has to start somewhere. Someone who will love no matter how it's received, no matter how it's returned. But let us never forget that the reason why we can't love somebody who even doesn't like us, who doesn't respond to us and may even hate us, the reason we can't love them is not because of them, but because of sin in our own hearts. That, friend, is the real test. Time after time, people's excuse for divorce is, "I don't love them anymore." My friend, that's an indictment against you. The Bible teaches it's sin in our hearts. We can love anyone who ever lived on the face of the earth because of God's wonderful, powerful love. It loves the unlovely. It loves people who don't care about you. And it's about time we realize that may mean my wife or my husband. And that we can love them no matter who they are. Oftentimes, couples that are dating think, "Well, I'm waiting for that great moment when I have that super exciting day when I fall in love." What if you never do? 80 years old, "I'm waiting for the day when I fall in love." Now, everybody's love life is different, you know. Everybody who got married is all different, you know. Some of you say, "Man, I remember the day, man, the moment it hit me." And you'll probably divorce in 20 years, too. Everybody's different. See? Some of us are gradual. Oh, I've known her all my life. I couldn't even imagine living without her. Now, that's not too romantic, but that's the way some of us are. There are all kinds of reasons, see? The great news of the gospel and of the word and of the ministry of the Spirit is that no matter where you are, friend, you can learn to love. It is sin in our hearts that is causing the lack of love towards another person. Don't point the finger at them. No matter what they've done or what they're doing, the issue comes out of our own hearts. It's very important. It's hard to admit. Number five. Keeping God's word results in a mature love. That's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. That's the word for maturity. By this we know that we are in him. If you're dating somebody and they're not strong in the word, you better ask yourself, how can his love possibly be mature? The one who is keeping the word of God, who is strong in the Lord and in his word, is the one that's going to have a mature love. And if we have emotional immaturity in our marriages, what's the root? What should we do to correct it? The answer is keeping the word of God. Let's get back into the word. Let's let the word reconstruct our lives, pour it into our brains so it begins to control our thought patterns and our responses. So we love now out of obligation to the word of God. Because of what God's Word says, and when I get it in my brain, it then begins to control my thoughts and my attitudes. As we all know who've experienced marital love, half of the ball game is in your mind. Mental and emotional response towards an individual can be learned. Can be learned. Praise God. There's hope for all of us. And finally, love is best defined by its ability to give. There's so many examples of which John 3:16 is a classic. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's best defined, God's love, by its ability to give. In 1 John 3:16, since we're in 1 John, it says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I want you to look at that carefully, because it looks like it's advocating martyrdom. If you're not careful, you're going to read it that way. He laid down his life for us. Well, Christ died for us, and that means we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Therefore, go out and kill yourself. Is that what it's saying? No. No. In fact, the word life in the Greek, psuche, is the word soul. Jesus laid down his soul, which did lead him to the death of the cross, but we ought to lay down our souls or our personalities for the one we say we love. It means to lay aside self-interest and selfishness in behalf of that one, Christ, who humbled himself and did not think equality with God was a thing to be grasped at, but he emptied himself and he became obedient to the death of the cross. That's real humility and selflessness. And if we lay down our souls, our personalities, for the ones we say we love, it means that we're interested in what they need more than what we want. That's God's love. To be concerned about the other person a lot more than we are about ourselves. So we see in the example of God's love that making love is based on understanding what love is, a recognition of what love is and how it works. Secondly, I want you to see it in the explanation of Solomon, in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Will you take your Bibles and turn to the Song of Solomon? If you're interested on a good discourse on this book, Pastor Seifert has some good tapes for you on the Song of Solomon. I don't know how long they go. I thought he was forever in that book. But there's some great tapes there for you to listen to, and I advise you to listen to that series. Very important. I want to refer just to a couple verses in the last chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. As we look at the recognition of love in the explanation given by Solomon, and I believe there are three things here for us to see. Three principles that help us in recognizing what love is and how it works. Verse 6, Solomon says, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol, or the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. I suggest to you that Solomon gave us three things about love that helps us to understand what it is and how it works. One, love is always based on a strong commitment. Set me as a seal on your arm. Love is strong as death. Love is always based on a strong commitment. In a moment, we're going to say more about that. But when that commitment is lacking in marriage, the love will be weak every time. Number two, this love can withstand all pressures and attempts to destroy it. This love can withstand all pressures and attempts to destroy it. The Bible says many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. What a vivid picture. No matter if a flood comes at us, there's no way that you can quench and get rid of that kind of love. What a fantastic thing. Love can withstand all pressures and attempts to destroy it. And third, love is more valuable than all of life's possessions. We're certainly not talking here about the issue of eternal life or forgiveness, which is certainly an expression of God's love. We're talking about life's possessions. Solomon said, if a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Frequently, a husband who is lacking in love for his wife will use the gift syndrome to correct the problem. And frequently, it will not be received properly. Like he'll come home with a box of candy or some flowers, and he'll hand it to his wife, and she'll say, what's wrong? Now, he will then feel that, of course, she's not very responsive, so he'll try something else, maybe a new dress, and she'll say, well, I don't like that. You know, and then he gets mad, and he decides, if that's the way she is, but all along, the root problem, you see, brought out by God, for God is in control of all things, the root problem behind it was, the love was really lacking from the very start. Because I believe that when you have the love of God, God will then honor and bless that love. For he who controls all men's hearts, knows what they need, and God will honor and bless the true thing, not the counterfeit. We often experience the counterfeit, and then we get in all kinds of trouble and conflict, and arguing with one another, and all kinds of problems of resistance and all of that, but the root comes back to the fact there wasn't God's love there in the first place. And all the attempts to give things that supposedly are to prove the love, if the love isn't there, God doesn't even honor that. If a man gives all the riches of his house, it would be utterly despised. The third way in which we see what love is and how it works is in the extent to which love affects the whole person. The extent to which love affects the whole person. Now the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 that man is composed of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And each one of those is capable of both giving and responding to love. The loves of each of those three parts are not separate completely. Example, we might use the Greek word eros and say it's only in the body. Or we might use the word phile, meaning Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, meaning friendship or companionship, say it's the love of the soul. We might use agape and say it's the love of the spirit, which it certainly is. But it is agape love, God's love, that is controlling all of it and meeting all of the needs and satisfying it at every level. The total man experiences satisfaction in his total being when he experiences God's love. Because if you're trying to love physically but you have not God's love, there's not total satisfaction. It's not there. Now let's look at how that love affects the total person. Number one, in terms of the body. The love of God will control as well as satisfy our physical desires. If God's love is really working in our hearts, it will control as well as satisfy physical desire. In the area of the soul, love will develop and desire an intimate friendship with another person. If there is really a problem that you see frequently revealed in magazine articles and books related to marriage and marital love, if there's really a problem, it's that a lot of husbands and wives simply aren't close friends. They live apart from each other. Even though they're under the same roof and performing all the functions, they're not dear, close friends. And I believe the Bible would admonish us all who are married to say that your marital partner ought to be your dearest and closest friend. The closest friend you have. Some of the articles I was reading last week really amused me. How easy the world cops out on the responsibility to be a friend. One fellow wrote that if you could not be a friend to your wife, try choosing a night out with the boys. That was his advice. Now, there may be a time when you need a night out with the boys to go bowling or play golf. I better be careful what I name here, lest you all get sensitive. You know, if it's not your thing. Actually, I believe tennis is spiritual myself, but Tom Hughes thinks bowling is of God. But I've always felt that was carnal. But anyway, it doesn't mean that might not be a factor in your life and something you enjoy. But it means the deep, close, intimate relationship and communication with another person, the deepest level possible that you can experience on earth, aside from your relationship to Jesus alone, ought to be your marital partner. That's how close you ought to be. There ought not to be anything you can't share or discuss. No area of your life that isn't open and transparent. And that's a part of what love is all about. It's a very important area. The love of God also in the area of the Spirit. What are we really talking about? We're talking about a love that obeys and shares the Word of God. It isn't God's love, and the Spirit isn't really functioning apart from the Word. The Spirit uses the Word. It is the Spirit, the area in which the Word comes in, is assimilated into my life and then begins to affect every area. And again, one of the root problems in marriage is that we are not obeying the Word. We're not sharing the Word. We're not seeing the principles of the Word affecting our homes, our lives. And as a result, there's a weakness there. A weakness there. The love of God will obey and share the Word of God. Now, principle number two. The second principle is that the art of making love is based on a realization of your need to love and to be loved. I don't know if you read the story that was in the paper. I think it was today's. Maybe it was yesterday's. Of the problems that Bill Sharman, the coach of the Los Angeles Lakers, had this past year. Maybe you read that article. I thought it was very interesting. He was telling about how his whole life was collapsing. His wife died from cancer and his father died all the same year. The team went to pot and lawsuits and all kinds of problems. And I couldn't help but notice a choice remark he made. Everything he'd been living for was literally crushed before him. And he saw that what's really important in life was not what he thought it was. That's often true in marriage. We fail to see that the issue is love. What a horrible thing to live in a home where no love exists. Or people could, frankly, not care about one another. I read an article this week related to why people are divorcing after age 40, which you know is becoming one of the major issues of divorce. After 40, that's the issue. When the kids are now grown and gone out of the home, then bang, they split up. Why is this happening? Because they've just been existing in their marriage for the benefit of the kids all of their life, and then bang, as soon as the kids are gone, hey, let's just cut this thing off. There's no sense in staying with it. What a terrible thing to be in a home where no love is. Part of our problem is that we don't understand that we have a need built into us by God Himself to both love and to be loved. We have a need of that. It's a tremendous need. And I believe there are two things we ought to say about this. Using a favorite picture of mine. First of all, to love now, the active will of loving someone else. To love is the highest expression and fulfillment of God's purpose as to why He made you. How do I know that? 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. We were made, according to Genesis 1, 27 and 28, in His own image and after His likeness. Rooted in all the motivations of God. Why did He send Christ in the world? God so loved the world. Why does God do what He does in my life? Because He loves you. That's why. That love comes out of God, says the Bible. Literally, God can't do anything else but love you. Do you know that? He's locked into it because that's what He is. He is love, not simply love. He's a real person who exists. But love is an essential characteristic of His life, and He has to love. Love constantly flows out of Him. And that love always gives. That's why He's a God of grace. That's why He gives to you and me what we don't deserve. You know why? Because He loves you. That's why. Anyone who loves does that, if it's true love. That's why God loves us. And to love in my life, to love someone else, is the highest expression and fulfillment of God's purpose in making me. I who have been made in the image of God, after His likeness. I who am the great object of His love, and I don't understand it because it's not based on my merit. Or the things I do or I don't do. And for me to love as God loves is the highest fulfillment. Jesus taught the same thing to us. That we all ought to love. That nothing could be greater. We could fulfill the whole law if we would do this. And secondly, my need to be loved is the satisfying result of responding to God's love. Every one of us needs to be loved. But unfortunately, a lot of us, when we approach solving marital problems, approach it from that point. I need love and I'm not getting it. Ah, but listen, friend. Our need to be loved is the result of responding to God's love. You see, a lot of us have a difficult time experiencing it from others because we have never experienced it or accepted it, would be a better word, from God. A lot of us think that God is against us, that He's punishing us, trying to ruin our lives. We've never learned to accept the wonderful love and forgiveness of God. And as a result, we cannot love someone else. Jesus said, if we love God with all of our heart, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. To love yourself is to love what God is doing in your life and to fully accept it and appreciate it and know that He loves you and has a plan for you. As you respond to that wonderful love of God, you're capable of responding to someone else's love and also of giving it. The third thing that's involved, and here we get a little thick. Love is also based upon a relationship with another person. The art of making love is based on a relationship with another person that is built on several important factors, and I'm going to give you five of them. And we'll look at each one. There are five important factors in the art of making love. And I'm going to speak a little more specifically now about husband and wife, which is our subject. First of all, the issue of commitment. To make love with another person and have a proper relationship, it's based on commitment. You cannot make love with anyone at any time and any place. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The same thing is repeated in Ephesians chapter 5. And the root word in Ephesians 5 means face to face, and it deals with the issue of sex. No matter whether you like the word or not, that is in the Bible. To cleave is to have face to face sex. And the Bible says in Genesis 2:25 that they were naked and unashamed. And the word means they were not confused or disappointed. You see, when there's real commitment, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, there's the ability to express love because there's a commitment there. And when that commitment is lacking, there is shame, there is confusion, there is disappointment. Wrong relationship. Yes, love is built on commitment. The Bible says so. And if you try to express love in the physical realm, especially with another person without that commitment, you'll discover that you'll be confused inside your heart, and discouraged and disappointed. The second area is trust. Trust. Very difficult to love somebody when there's no trust or they are untrustworthy. Time after time, somebody whose marriage breaks up. Well, I just couldn't trust him. I just couldn't trust her. I never could. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? And over again, the Proverbs speak of that. I have a long list of references here, which I won't because of time. Deal with, but I just wish you'd take that and look at it in the book of Proverbs. How often the Bible talks about that. Do you know that even this, from the standpoint of intimacy, the Proverbs teach us that if you are not trustworthy, it will literally separate you from having a close friendship with another person? You won't be able to have it if that person is not trustworthy. It's built on trust. Very important thing. Many a man has foolishly thought that his wife can respond to him regardless of whether he's trustworthy. A wife responds because she respects and has trust and confidence in the moral and spiritual leadership of her husband. When that is not there, it is very difficult to fully enjoy making love, no matter what area you're talking about. The third is the matter of need. The Bible teaches that if we're going to have a proper relationship, it is built upon need. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement. And by the way, that Greek word means mutual agreement. For a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now the Bible teaches that we ought to love each other out of need. It is a responsibility. Now suppose you are the man and you come home one day after spending many long hours at work and you're frankly shot, beat, tired, worn out. You know the feeling? So you're coming home, you're opening the door, and you expect a little woman to come to that door, you know, looking like a prima donna, and ready to throw her arms around you and say, "Oh, how I love you! Welcome to our home! So great to have you! Oh, you poor dear! You're tired, worn out." You know what you find? You know what you usually find? That woman's just as whipped as you are. And sometimes she isn't expecting you at the hour you come, and she's got her hair in curlers and the vacuum's on the floor and the kids are yelling. She's trying to get the place straightened out, and you come home and say, "Well, here I am. Terrific. Why didn't you call me? Well, I didn't have time." Now you're in an argument, can't enjoy your dinner, and you go to bed with ulcers. That doesn't happen in your home, does it? Need. When God's love is controlling our lives, we are anticipating the needs of the other person. Nothing can bring you more joy than to know you have met a need in another person's life. And nothing is so deadening than to believe that you cannot meet a need, that you're not wanted. Nothing can kill the heart out of you any faster than that. But when you know there's a need and you can meet that need, excitement and joy comes into your life. It's far more exciting to meet a need than it is to have your own need met. And that is a long process of learning God's love. Far more exciting and rewarding and satisfying to meet someone else's need than to have your need met. And the Bible tells us by way of command in verse 3 that this is our obligation one to another to meet each other's need. And that we don't have control of our own physical body, but we surrendered or we relinquished that right the moment we got married, which is the meaning of the word authority in verse 4, control. We relinquished it to the other person. And that is very definitely a part of making love. And that takes a lot of trust and commitment in order to do that. Number 4 is the word desire. Now, right away, when you say the word desire, you get hot flashes, right? Desire. Ah, what a big word. Well, let's talk a little bit about what a godly desire is. In Proverbs 13:19, it says, "The desire realized is sweet to the soul." What a beautiful text. Desire realized is sweet to the soul. But the passage I want you to turn to is in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19. It's amazing what the Bible says to us. Just fantastic. There's hardly an area of our life that the Bible doesn't speak about. Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated or literally drunk or intoxicated always with her love. That, my friend, is an expression of deep desire. It's a command, actually, to rejoice. And again, as so often in the Word, it's put, as far as responsibility is concerned, on the shoulders of the husband. Now, I would hope the wife would also feel the same. And I do believe, in contrast to what one gentleman told me recently, he said, there's not one verse in the Bible that tells wives to love their husbands. Oh, yes, there is. Book of Titus, chapter 2. But it is not primarily the emphasis of the Word of God. The emphasis is on the man as the initiator and the woman as the responder. The desires in the heart of man. And so many men want their wives to have that desire rather than to realize what the Word of God says, that it's your responsibility. You rejoice with the wife of your youth. You be intoxicated and drunk always with her love. Very important. And finally, the matter of intimacy. What is intimacy? I don't know. I hunted all week long for a definition. I couldn't find it. So I'm just going to read you a few verses out of Proverbs that might help you to see what I mean. Like Proverbs 15:17, it says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. I thought that was a terrific description of intimacy. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Or Proverbs 16:28, by way of principle, which says, a perverse or a twisted man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. When you get in this little game of criticizing one another and attacking one another, yelling at one another, I'll tell you what you're doing, you're destroying intimacy. Or Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. You have a little argument and you say, okay, I forget it. I love you. I forgive you, right? And about 2 weeks later, you're talking about something else and a person offends you again and you bring up that old issue. Hey, you know what you're doing? You're destroying intimacy. Love will cover the transgression, but the man who repeats the matter is separating intimate friends. I like Proverbs 17:17, though, as a beautiful verse. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What a neat passage. If you really have an intimate friendship with your wife, with your husband, you will discover that the love is there at all times, no matter what. And a brother is born for adversity in times of heartache and trial and conflict and persecution and testing and whatever. It's there. And that intimacy gives you the ability in your relationship with that person to truly make love in the most joyous and rewarding and satisfying way. And finally, I believe that this love, the art of making love, is based on a responsibility we have before God. And there are three things that I believe that are involved. A responsibility we have before God. Naturally, that responsibility is built upon the recognition that God's Word is the authority in our lives. We must submit to what the Word says. And that responsibility in my marriage involves three things. One, to follow the example of Christ. To follow the example of Christ. John 13:34 says, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There couldn't be a higher standard. When we talk about the art of making love, we're talking about a responsibility before God to follow Christ's example. Or like Ephesians 5, telling the husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. A few people have asked that I would comment upon the situation of what a husband and wife may do in their physical love one with another. And so I shall, not to bring up any of those things. But I shall. I believe that where love is reigning and there is mutual agreement and consent, that a husband and wife may experience anything in their marriage when there's love and mutual agreement. But one of the great tragedies of our sex-filled day is that we are forcing, not out of love, but out of selfish intent, we are forcing our own desires upon other people with no regard for their feelings. and no regard for how it affects them. And I tell you, that is not Christ's love. If we truly are following the example of Christ, we will not hurt, we will not force, we will not obligate. We will rather say, Lord, I want your will in my life. We will be men of prayer, women of prayer and concern, people who will love somebody no matter what. Naturally, a husband and wife can enjoy anything when there's love and mutual agreement. But when that mutual agreement is lacking, the one who truly loves will never offend. He will love as Christ loved always. It's a very important issue in this day. And number two, when we talk about a responsibility we have before God in making love, we're talking about obeying the principles of God's Word. 1 John 5, verse 2, tells us that this is our responsibility. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. If you truly love your husband and love your wife, then you're obeying the principles of God's Word. And half the problem is right there. We're not submissive to God's Word. We're not bending the knee and saying, Lord, what do you want in my marriage? What do you want of me? Instead, we say, I want this no matter what. I don't care who tells me what. This is what I want. If you want to see God bless in your marriage, if you want to see the love of God come into your life as you've never seen it before, then you must realize you have to obey the principles of God's holy Word. There is no substitution. And finally, we have to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, which I suggest you might turn to, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please or you want to. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, that's as a habit of life without repentance, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I notice here that the thing we need more than anything else in order to have a proper relationship one with another is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. And you'll not carry out the desires or the lust of the flesh. There are desires of the flesh which are good, but not when they arise out of the old sin nature. If you're talking about the body needs, physical needs, that's one thing. But when you talk about the flesh, meaning Paul's interpretation of the old sin nature, no, because that's always selfish. Always, through and through. Lust can be good or bad depending on how it's used. It's simply the word intense desire. God has lust also, same word. But when it's used in this sense, violation of the Word of God, it's always wrong, no matter when. The Bible does not say when you walk in the Spirit you'll get rid of lust, no, but you will not carry it out. We'll not get rid of it until the time of the rapture. But we will not carry it out if we're controlled by the Spirit. And to be controlled by the Spirit is to be experiencing the love of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the clear direction it is to our lives. And Lord, I know I don't really know all the needs that are here. It's impossible for one human being to possibly understand each person's need here tonight. But Lord, I'm thankful that you know it. Thankful for your Word, which is applied to every person's life. We know there are varying degrees of need here tonight. But all of us can truly say we need your love. Oh, how we need your love. Lord, I know that if Your love was abounding in our homes and in our individual hearts, our marriages would be different. Our families would be different. Our fruitfulness for You would be different. Our love for other members of the body of Christ would be different. Oh God, we pray that Your Spirit would really convict us right now. It seems such a hypocrisy to say we love when we're not walking in the Spirit. When we're not filled with God's Holy Spirit. That's a real need. Father, I pray You'd speak to husbands here tonight about their responsibility to love their wives. Father, You would show them that they are the spiritual leader. They are the initiator of the love. If we cannot love, it's because of sin in our heart. God, we pray that many men here tonight might commit themselves to You and Your Word, might seek the forgiveness of wives that have been offended. We, Father, might be men who love the Word. Pray for wives, Lord, who've been resisting, unresponsive, perhaps even wondering if they can ever love this man they're married to again. Oh God, I pray tonight You'd show them that they can learn to love, that Your love is possible and available as we walk under the control of God's Holy Spirit. I pray that marriages that seem weak and not really effective right now, that Lord, You'd deepen us right now by understanding Your Word, by understanding Your love. And I pray, Lord, that You might pick up the pieces of broken lives here tonight. Lord, I know Your love is fantastic. You forgive us no matter what because of what Jesus did at the cross. And I would pray, Lord, that You'd heal the wounds of lives here tonight by assuring them that Jesus has died and paid for their sin. No matter when it occurred in their life, there's forgiveness through Christ our Lord. And that we, experiencing Your love and forgiveness, might be able to accept love from others and to give it to others. We know that Jesus told us that if we love one another, the world would be attracted. They would want to know our Christ. But by this, all men would know that we are His disciples if we truly love one another. So speak to us, Lord, and may many commitments be registered here tonight. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.